It's good to have Mary Margaret back today. Thank you. And it's good to see all of you here today. We pray that God will bless each and every one of us. For scripture this morning, I want to read from the Gospel of Mark. I want to start with chapter 7, verse 1, and read some verses in that area. Talking about clean hearts and dirty hands this morning. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" You might ask yourself this morning, where's your heart? Where's your heart? "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding onto the traditions of men." I'm going to move on down a little further to verse 14 and 15. "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean.'" We move on down to verse 20. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." And I'll let you pick up the other verses and read them as you see fit. I'm going to end up talking about changing, about traditions this morning. I'm a lot older than I used to be. There was a time when I was in high school, and the first 2 years of high school I spent here in Versailles. And then they redistrict us, and I had to go to our wonderful arch rival school, Milan. I spent 2 years there. And it was good. The transition from one school to another for me wasn't a problem. But when I was a junior and senior in high school, I took part in something called the Civil Air Patrol Cadet Program. Now, Civil Air Patrol is an auxiliary, civilian auxiliary of the United States Air Force. And this really was an aviation education program along with some other things. Some of you might think of something like Air Scouts or something like that. Maybe there's some similarities. But my junior year, I got the opportunity to go to Whiteman Air Force Base in Missouri and spend a week there. And we went to Indianapolis to the airport, and an Air Force C-123 transport loaded us kids up on it and put parachutes on our backs, and we sat down where the paratroopers sat, and they flew us out to Missouri. And then we had a wonderful week out there. During that week, on Wednesday, we had some free time in the afternoon. And so myself and two of my friends, we decided to go out and look at the airplanes. And we walk out to the flight line, and there are the gates there, the gates open, there's no guard there. Now please understand, this is a Strategic Air Command base. It's a bomber base. So we walk through the gate, we walk out, and we look at the airplanes. And there were 8 to 10 bombers sitting out on the runway, parked on the side. We're walking down the runway between the hangar and the airplanes. And by each airplane, there is an air policeman. He has an M1 carbine slung on his shoulder. And every air policeman looks at us three and wonders, what are they doing? But none of them confront us. We get down there quite a ways. And all of a sudden, this Jeep comes around the corner of the hangar, blue lights flashing, and officer sitting in the seat. He pulls up beside us high school boys, and he says, boys, what are you doing here? And we say, sir, we're looking at the airplanes. He said, boys, this is a restricted area. How'd you get in here? We say, we came through that gate back there. He says, go back through that gate. You're not supposed to be in here. So we go back through the gate, and when we get back to the gate, there's nobody there. The armed guard still isn't there. I'll tell you all that so I can tell you this. Next morning, we get up, and every morning you had physical education. Get out of bed, put on your gym shorts and stuff like that, and go outside and do exercises. So we were lined up outside to do the PE, and all of a sudden, every alarm on the base goes off. Every alarm gets everybody's attention in a big hurry. You hear this jet engine crank up, and all of a sudden, the bomber takes off. The bombers that were there in those days was a B-47. Today, the old-time bombers are B-52, but that was before then. B-47 takes off, flies over right over the top of where we are. Another bomber takes off, flies over right over the top of where we are. Another bomber takes off. Every bomber on the ground in that base takes off. Now, what you worried about back then was World War III. Somebody was going to cause a problem, and the Russians were going to come and bomb us, and we were going to go and bomb them. And here we are on a Strategic Air Command base, and every bomber on that base takes off. Later on that afternoon, every bomber comes back and lands. Now, you may not know why those bombers took off, but I know. Some general was upset because three high school boys were out on his runway. And he wasn't sure but what somebody else that shouldn't have been there was also out there. So he put all his aircraft in the air and brought them back later. The only other thing I can say to you, I'm glad I'm not the guard that was not at his post. If he didn't end up in Leavenworth, he at least ended up in Alaska, and it was a lot colder there. You know, but things change. We're not quite as worried about World War III or going someplace to bomb the Russians or the Chinese or somebody else. We're not in quite that tense a situation as we were back then. And with the scripture I read this morning, things change. And churches aren't comfortable with change. You may think you are, but you're not. Very few churches are really comfortable with change. You ever heard the phrase, dirty hands, warm heart? Yeah. Something like that. Mechanic who works on your car will have dirty hands. No discredit to him. Goes with the territory of his job. Farmers who's out farming will have dirt all over their body from the dust in the field and other things. No disgrace with dirty hands, unless you're talking about something other than just physical dirt on them. Then there's a problem. We're talking about hands that are soiled by dishonesty or infidelity or greed. If we say the politician or the banker or the preacher has dirty hands, we're talking about a serious matter. Something's not the way it should be. On that day, the disciples were eating with dirty hands. At least that's what the Pharisees believed. They hadn't done the ritual cleansing. Now, the cleansing in the Jewish community wasn't centered on hygiene. It was centered with something religiously, something they thought was spiritual that needed done. And the disciples had not done that. But stop and think, the disciples were fishermen. And when fishermen are out fishing, they don't wash their hands every little bit. And so they probably didn't think about that. But if they did, they didn't do it. And the Pharisees were upset. It disturbed them. And the scribes were upset by that. Sort of like a group of preachers meeting. If they don't, it's a dinner meeting or something like that, and the preachers, nobody offers a blessing, then something's not in the way it should be. Form's wrong. And it is. But here we are with Jesus, his disciples, and the Pharisees. In the eyes of the Pharisees, certain traditions had to be followed. You did not do that. You had to do it. They were the people that were watching Masterpiece Theater on television instead of some popular soap that's on. They were watching maybe one of the more popular movies that's out there with some families and things like that, that are different comedies and things. One preacher came up with this term, slouching toward Gomorrah. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Destroyed because of their sin. And Pharisees didn't want people slouching toward Gomorrah. Wasn't a good thing, wasn't good form. Mark tells us that the disciples were eating with dirty hands and the others were upset. The Pharisees and all the Jews, he says, do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. Do you hear that part of it? Have to observe the tradition of the elders, traditions that went before. And then he goes on to talk about how they even washed dishes and certain things in a certain way all the time. Tradition is something interesting to look at from time to time. It did help the Jews maintain their identity as the people of God. And some of the traditions that we have here help you maintain your identity as Baptists. Some traditions are okay, some traditions are good. Traditions can have its positive and it can have its negative. If you put five monkeys in a cage, okay? Put five monkeys in a cage, you have a little, some stairs in the cage, and above the stairs you hang a banana. You got five monkeys in there. What's going to happen? In a little bit, one monkey's going to go up the stairs to eat the banana. Now, when the monkey goes up the stairs to eat the banana, you hose the other monkeys with cold water. Okay? The monkey gets the banana, nothing happens to him. It's the one who's watching him that gets hosed. wait a little bit, another monkey will go up the stairs to get a banana. Again, you hose everybody that's watching, and the one who goes up the stairs doesn't get wet. You repeat that, and then finally, what'll happen when one monkey starts to go up the stairs to get the banana, the other monkeys will jump all over him and stop him. You don't do that. Can't be done. Now, take the same kind of experiment. Put some new monkeys in there, doesn't know anything about the cold water. In fact, you take away the cold water. And when that new monkey starts up the stairs to get the banana, guess what'll happen? The traditionalist will jump all over him, and he won't have a clue what's going on, other than he finds out, I don't go up those stairs. That's tradition, or can be the way tradition works. Don't worship tradition. Any traditions that we have here have a good reason for them. Don't just hang on to them to hang on to them. It's not a good thing. Be careful. Pharisees were religious traditionalists, and they were upset by any changes in anything and everything. Back in 1904, a 10-year-old Virginia girl named Carrie Hudson wrote these words in a school essay. The essay was about etiquette in church. Before I go into the house of the Lord with praise and thanksgiving, I lift up mine eyes unto the town clock from whence cometh the time to see if I am late. It's not etiquette to be late. Do I hop, skip, jump, or slide in the church vestibule? No. I tiptoe into the church vestibule, tiptoe all the way to my seat. Be sure I do not sit in somebody else's pew. When I visit some other church, you know, maybe they want me to bring a message to them, and I go visit to do that. Rosalie and I always sit down front. You know why? Because it's empty. And the odds of sitting in somebody else's pew is not going to happen. So if you visit another church, unless they're a little different than we are, you can probably sit down front without much problem. But that's tradition. That's tradition. God didn't care about the disciples, where they washed their hands or not. Jesus didn't care where they washed them or not. They were more concerned about, Christ and God are more concerned about where their heart was and whether or not they washed their hands all the time. Once there was a church. It was over 100 years old. Population in the church was 400 worshiping every Sunday. But the population in worship was going down. It was going down. And there were a lot of new young couples moving into the area. And there were three of those young couples that started going to church at this older church. And one day they approached the pastor and say, "We need a nursery for our children." And the pastor tells them, "Well, you've got to talk to the trustees." And the trustees take it under consideration. And they say, "Well, you've got to talk to the finance committee." You know. The nursery had been in the basement. And the basement had become a cold. Well, no, the nursery had originally been right next to the sanctuary. Then they moved it out of there over the years, moved it down in the basement. And in the basement, it was cold and it was musty and it was dirty and nobody used the nursery for a long time. The nursery became a storage room. So instead of opening up the original place with a new nursery for the young couples that were coming. The trustees and the finance committee said, no, we'll open up the old one. It was still a cold, musty, dirty place, but they opened it up. The nursery that had been upstairs was a parlor. Ladies' group had fixed it all up. Nice room. But nobody used it. It was just there. So guess what happens to the younger couple? They're gone. They're gone. And all the church had to do was to be gracious, open its heart and its mind to the fact, we got younger couples coming, we need a nursery for them. Let's open it up where it needs to be. But again, certain things don't change. And nothing good came of that, and the church's membership continued to drop over the years. Be careful, don't let something like that happen here with time. Churches need nurseries, they need other things to attract younger couples and move into the area. How many times have you heard it's not done, it's never been done like that before? If you start thinking that and start talking that way, you're in trouble. If the church starts talking like that and thinking that way, then the church is in trouble. So kind of watch out for that in your mind and in your worship as we gather here to worship Jesus Christ in this place. Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Jesus was harsh with them in his reply. It wasn't something gentle. Try to make them feel good. He jumped all over them. And he said, Isaiah prophesied right about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold a human tradition. And if you don't think that was harsh, think again, because it was. He was cutting them no slack at all in what he was saying to them. Well, we're followers of Jesus. We won't have those kind of problems. Tradition won't get in our way. You pray about that, because at times tradition does get in our way. In our way here, in our way in any other church that's in his world. Some traditions are good and some traditions are just there. So be careful, watch out for those. In your bulletin, I had Carol put some things. Now, I'm the world's worst speller. Forrest Waters, the principal at Tyson, threatened to warm my behind if I didn't learn how to spell. So I learned how to spell to survive, but I still can't spell. So one of the things I type for Carol says, seeping sickness. I didn't mean that. I meant sleeping sickness. That's the disease in which a church falls asleep. And there's all kinds of possibilities around them for ministry, and they don't see any of them. What's some possibilities for ministry here in Versailles? And if some new possibilities show up, which they have, get involved with that. Don't just leave it in the hands of somebody who started it. You hear requests from different times to help with this, that, or something else, and no, don't do it. And if you're younger, help with it. Put yourself to work. Be amazed at how that'll bless your life. And if you're old, put yourself to work. It'll still bless your life to serve the Christ. Another thing I mentioned was cirrhosis of the giver. You know, that can't reach back there and get that billfold out and give something. Too hard to do. A money malady, if it were. Improper giving by the church. Preachers aren't supposed to preach about tithing. It makes people angry. But I'm preaching about it right now. Pray about it. That's what I'm telling you. Pray about it. Third point was hardening of the hearteries. It's where church doesn't have any compassion or any concern anymore. You know, where they people tell you about the loved ones and the friends and the family members and so on that are facing all kinds of struggles and problems, and it doesn't tug your heart. Something wrong. People mention different ones that they want you to pray about this morning. Pray about them. Pray about them. There's a definite hurt there. There's a definite need there. Lift that person up to God Almighty. The fourth one was spiritual myopia. Lack of vision. Where the church can't see long-term possibilities. And I'll admit to you, that's a struggle at times. You can see what surrounds you now, maybe, but what's out there that you need to plan for the future, a lot of times you don't see it. Unless the Holy Spirit points that out to you. Be open to that. What's God trying to do here? Then finally, there's a traditionitis. Okay. Where you suffer from tradition, and it gets in the way of your ministry. It gets in the way of being gracious and being sharing and being open to the needs of other people. Don't fall into that disease as well. Maybe some things need changed here in the future. And maybe some things need changed in your own life because you suffer from some of those diseases as an individual. And if you do, talk to God about that. Ask God to send forth His Holy Spirit to heal you from those diseases. Once there was a farmer who refused to improve himself. His pastor would try to encourage him and cajole him and get him to change some things. And the farmer would always tell the pastor, "I'm not making much progress, but I'm well established." One day, the pastor's driving past the man's farm, and he saw that the farmer's tractor was stuck in the mud. And no matter what the man did, mud flew from the tractor tires, but this tractor stayed right where it was. And some of you have been there as farmers. Know what we're talking about. After a while, the farmer gave it another try and still was no better off. He was verbally expressing his frustration. Pastor pulls up and rolls the window down. The pastor says to him, "I see you're not making much progress, but you're well established." Make some progress with your life as an individual. Make some progress in the cause of Christ as a church as well. Have a open relationship with Jesus Christ. Let Him open you to the possibilities in your life. I don't know, there may be a future preacher sitting out here someplace. Maybe a missionary or two or three. Never know. You and the Lord have to talk about that. All I'm saying today is open your hearts to God. Let Him change what needs changed. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we prepare for the invitation hymn, we ask You to, through the power of Your Spirit, speak to each and every one of us as You see fit. Open us to the concerns that this message may have raised in each of our lives today and in the life of this church. Help us to become and be Your servant, Your brothers and Your sisters. And if there's anyone here this morning who would accept Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we invite them to come and share that with us. Anyone who has any other concern, wishes to come forward and pray or share their concern, they're invited to do so as well. Just have Your will and Your way in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. The invitation hymn is softly and tenderly. It's 326.